Hello, everyone. It is February the 25th of 2024, and this is the seventh in the series of The Will of God. Before we get into the main study today, I just wanted to toss it out that it's very likely Passover will be a month earlier than the COGs this year for a certain group of miscreants. While it's not totally definitive that that will be the case, it is well over 90%, in my opinion, that it will be so. So I know this is a very controversial area, and it comes up every year. It seems it's an issue all the time. Most will be keeping it a month later than we probably will be this year. And some will keep it on the 14th, and some will keep it on the 15th, and there's as many flavors as there is people out there. But I do look forward to the day when we will all know for certain in the kingdom. But for now, we do the best we can with what we know. The rest of the world generally neither cares nor observes, but the ecclesia do, and they submit to God's will the best they understand. So should an unleavened bread high day study come along seemingly a bit earlier for some, you will know the reason why. It is God's will that we keep his holy days, of course, for it shows him who we deem our God to be. There's a thing that's puzzled me for some time. In John chapter 20, verse 17, we are told that God, our God and Father, are the same as Christ. So I'll just read that. Christ said to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So that's fairly clear. Christ God and the Ecclesia's God is one and the same. In Revelation 3:12, Christ speaking, he said, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." So again, Christ acknowledging he does have a God. "And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God." So there shouldn't be any doubt that Christ has a God. "And I will write on him my new name." So Christ has an individual name picked out that he will give to us at this time if we're part of this group. It seems rather obvious that if Christ is going to write the name of his God on us, that he would know what God's name actually is. Further, In the book of John again, John 17:6, we're told something that I think is quite interesting. These are passages that are normally read at this time of the year, but we're told specifically in John 17:6, "I have manifested," in my inspired margin said, "revealed your name," the Father's name, "to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." That is also repeated in verse 26 of John 17, and says, "I have declared to them your name," to the ones who God was working with, "and will declare it." So that was a purpose of Christ, "that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." We see the exact same thing and mentioned, and it was actually prophesied. And it's a quote out of Psalm 22, but if you go to Hebrews 2:12, you will see where Christ says, "I will declare your name to my brethren," to those who do the will of God, "in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." So we learn here that Christ declared his Father's name to those he worked with as his disciples and apostles. Yet when one asks folks within the COG community, and I have, and we're all supposed to be in covenant with the Father through Christ's sacrifice, of course. If you ask what is their Father's name, you're far more likely to get a deer in the headlights look and silence than you are to get an answer. I had to think, or at least pause, to consider what's wrong with that picture. Christ, of course, told us the Father's name in Matthew 4, verse 7. Matthew 4, verse 7, where he tells us the Father's name. It is written again, Christ speaking to Satan, "You shall not tempt Jehovah, your God." And this is quoted out of Deuteronomy 6. So let's go there, Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to read verses 12 through 19. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 12 through 19. "Beware lest you forget Jehovah, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear Jehovah your God." So Christ pointed out the name of our Father, "and you will serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you, for Jehovah your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of Jehovah your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt Jehovah your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of Jehovah, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land of which Jehovah swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as Jehovah has spoken." So, we can see that pointed to, Christ told us the Father's name. And I remember years back now asking, who was the speaker in Exodus 20? Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3, and also verse 7. And for the most part, no answer was provided. And it really kind of surprised me. So I said, who is that? And several of the people asked the question of, They wouldn't answer. They either did not know, or they couldn't answer, or they simply would not say. And you can try that yourself. Ask that skill testing question and see what kind of a response you actually get. I've had several say, "Jesus Christ," immediately. Most won't answer it at all. So let's read that in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3 and 7. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Well, at this point, it would be good to ask, would Jesus Christ, who said that the Father was greater than him, ever utter these words? Would he put himself above the Father in demanding that others worship him? If the answer is yes, then you have your answer, and that is Jesus Christ. If the answer is no, he wouldn't do that, then you have the answer, however uncomfortable it might be, that this is indeed the Father. And this is one of those beings speaking directly. And we need to understand who that is, or at least take that into consideration. If you go down to verse 7, and this is this being speaking, "You shall not take the name of Jehovah your God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." A logical question that would follow would be to stop and think, what would God's will be in regards to people, especially those in covenant with him? Would he want them to know who this is? And of course, the opposite, and it's always good to look at the opposites, would Satan want anyone to know? Would he seek to hide our Father's name in any way he could, or by any means he could? Would he do that? Would he hate the competition? Because we all know he tried to get Christ to worship him. He wants to be worshipped. I've heard the, when asked about the being, who is that? I've heard the answer come back, it's not important, it doesn't matter, what difference does it make? And I've heard these answers over time, and it surprises me, actually. That in itself is a bit odd, given we are supposed to love our Father exactly as Christ, his firstborn Son, did. Since we're looking at the will of God in this series, can we find scriptures where our Father expresses his will in regards to his name? It would make some sense in the fact that he is sovereign over his creation that that would be so. In Exodus 20, which we read, we can certainly see some of that. To be consistent with Christ's teaching in Matthew 4, 7, which we read, Luke 4 and 8, and Exodus 20, 1 through 3, that cannot be Christ, or we immediately have a contradiction. By his own teaching, that the Father was greater than he would never have said such a thing to place himself over the Father to be worshipped. I have looked throughout the Gospels in an attempt to find a single verse where Christ said, "Worship me." Can't find it. And I've asked anyone out there if they can provide a scripture where Christ said, "Worship me," to please do so. Because we all have an eraser. Maybe I just haven't seen it, but I've not been able to find it. There has been nothing, and I'll ask again, please, if any of you happen to know of one where Christ said, "Worship me," please send it to me. Because I continue to look along the way, but I haven't found any. If we read Exodus 20, verse 7, once again, it becomes rather obvious that handling the speaker's name without the respect it deserves would ultimately be hazardous to one's health. Let's just read that again. "You shall not take the name of Jehovah your God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So that isn't going to work out real well. Terry Swaggerty has made mention of asking the question, is Christ's testimony reliable or not? So it's likely that asking the question, is the Father's word reliable or not? That might not be a bad idea. And in Terry's message yesterday, and I thought it was very well done, he showed many examples where Christ was worshipped, accepted it, a Son of God is worthy of worship, but a Son of God always tells people to worship the Father, the one true God. So we get a bit of a lesson there to the future sons of God, when in fact they are sons of God, of how that will actually work. Before we look at some of these words, some direct scriptures where the Father is, or a being, if you will, is stating their will, I'd like to read something to you taken off a Mormon, that's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Because I think most of the folks in the Church of God community would be surprised, or possibly very surprised, to learn that historical and present Church of God theology is more or less exactly the same. I will include in the email I sent out with this message the quote, so you can take a look at it at your own time and your own pace, and it's worth mulling over at least. This has been taught in the Latter-day Saints Church since at least 1820, some 130 years before it was taught in the COG. It is prominently featured in Garner Ted Armstrong's book, The Real Jesus, where it is the basis for the book. The rank-and-file Church of God member should be at least aware of this, for I am sure that most have no idea this is so. So I'd like to read that for you. This is from a Mormon Church of God, or Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, website, and you can go and research it yourself. I quote, "Although for many it seems a paradox, Jehovah of the Old Testament was none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He created the world under the authority and direction of God the Father. Later, Jehovah came to earth as the Savior and Redeemer of the world. This truth is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the history of the world, despite the fact that the Old Testament and the other standard works are filled with evidence to support it. Before looking at the scriptural evidence, it may be wise first to better understand the names and titles for God the Father and His only begotten Son. Generally, two Hebrew words for God are used throughout the Old Testament. These are Elohim and Jehovah, as it is presently pronounced. Since the original Hebrew was written without vowels, scholars disagree on the original pronunciation of the name written YHVH, the Tetragrammaton, in Hebrew. In modern revelation, however, Jesus accepted the title Jehovah." And they quote from one of their booklets called The Doctrine and Covenants, 110 and verse 3. "Jehovah was the pre-mortal name given, or pre-incarnate name given to the firstborn Son of God. He is now referred to as Jesus Christ. The meaning of the name Jehovah was explained by Elmer Talmage. Jehovah is the anglicized rendering of the Hebrew Yahweh or Jahweh, signifying the self-existent one or the eternal. This name is generally rendered in our English version of the Old Testament as L-O-R-D, printed in capitals. The Hebrew Aye, signifying I am, is related in meaning and through derivation with the term Yahweh or Jehovah, Jesus the Christ." Some might be shocked upon hearing that, but that is basically exactly what is taught in the Church of God. If we go back to and pick up on Exodus 20, verse 7, which we've read a couple of times, is quite specific, and we get our mind back in that place, we can go to Malachi 2, 2, and just follow up a little bit on that exact train of thought. In Malachi 2, 2, we want to read that. It says, "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says Jehovah of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them, because you do not take it to heart." So this is an direct statement by this being, whoever you deem that to be, to glory or give glory to my name. We see some additional clarification of this being's thought in verse 11. And where it says, "For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name..." Not our name, my name, so this is an individual, "shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." If we go down to Malachi 1:14, we see another piece of the puzzle where God is making known, or this being is making known, where he's at with this. So it says, "For I am a great king says Jehovah of hosts. So it would be important for us to know who Jehovah of hosts actually is. And my name is to be feared among the nations. So it seems to show that the Lord of hosts actually has a name. He cares about it. And he chastises the priests for not glorifying it. Would they have known it and made a choice to not glorify it? Well, that would certainly seem to make sense. If we go to Exodus 15, we can go back into the book of Exodus here for a little bit, and we can see some of these things where we actually have this being speaking his thoughts on this very topic. Exodus 3. Sorry about that. I ended up in Exodus 13, so that's okay. Exodus 3:15. It says, "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Jehovah Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" You remember, Christ's God was the same as our God, and Christ's God would be the same God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had, if we follow that through, "has sent me to you. This is my," not our, "my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." So, it seems as though this being is expressing his will, that it's quite important that we would know what that name is. If we go to Exodus 6:3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty," and God Almighty is the mightiest, so that would be the supreme being, "but by my name, Jehovah, YHVH, the correct translation is, "was I not known to them?" with a question mark. David Surridge did an excellent presentation on that, showing that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all knew Jehovah's name. This is translated wrong. If we go to Exodus 9:16, we read, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up," this being speaking of Israel, "that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Was it God's will that his name be known around the earth? It would seem so. Israel were to be kings and priests to bring this about. Is it possible the ecclesia will be used to accomplish the task that Israel completely failed on? I'm not really sure how that could be otherwise. If we go to Exodus 20, and we'll read verse 24. We're just looking for examples here where this is actually stated quite plainly. "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name," so is it important? "I will come to you, and I will bless you." In Exodus 23:21, let's take a look there. Speaking of this angel, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him," and we would understand the angel of the Lord would be Christ. "Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name," God the Father's name, "is in him." Well, let's go on to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, where we'll read verse 12. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Jehovah. Well, that's fairly plainly stated. And yet in Mormon theology, that is Jesus Christ. If we go to Number 6, and we'll read verses 22 through 27. Number 6 and verses 22 through 27. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. If we go to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20, as we go along here, see what makes the most sense to you. Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So there's a great deal of support given to, you know, knowing God's name and then speaking wrongly in his name. Isn't going to work out real well for somebody that might consider doing that. Second Chronicles 6:6. We're going to see something else. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem. So whoever this being is in your mind, I've chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Well, when Christ was here, whose house did he say the house of God was? Well, he said it was his Father's house. And the Father wanted his name placed there. God is pretty selective where he places his name. There are pages of Scripture, it seems, regarding God's thoughts, the defilement of where he has placed his name. And we're going to see that play out in Jerusalem at some point, because the conduct over there currently is a long ways away from what our Father would have it to be. Isn't our Father's will to be recognized in Israel? Well, that seems an unusual question, but let's take a look at, see if we can see a stated will on that very thing. We're going to go to Isaiah 29, and we'll read verses 22 and 23. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his midst, they will hallow my name. Well, how can you do that unless you know what it is? And hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. Christ stated his God was God the Father. And our God is the same, so who is the God of Israel? And how much more so when we look at this and we read this passage in Isaiah, how much more important would that be to the Ecclesia? And you'll have to answer that question for yourself. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, we seem to see something else. It says, I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So would it make sense that whoever said this would want to make it pretty clear who he was. That would he have a name specific to him? Well, it would make sense, but let's go on. We'll read Isaiah 52, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, what have I here, says Jehovah, that my people are taken away for nothing. Those who rule over them make them wail, says Jehovah, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Sounds like he notices that to me. Therefore, my people, Israel, shall know my name. You bet it's the Father's will, or this being's will, however you slice that. I know there's varying views, and I'm not so bold as to think I can ever change that. I'm just pointing it out. These are some references to my name for us to actively consider, because I do believe it is important. If it's important to this being, it certainly should be important to us. Isaiah 52, verse 6, my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Well, let's go on to Jeremiah 16 and verse 21. Now let's see what that has to say. Can that add any color to this? Does this being want his name to be recognized in Israel? Jeremiah 16:21. Therefore, behold, I will know this once. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah. Well, what about Jeremiah 23, verses 26 and 27? What does that tell us? Jeremiah 23. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbors, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. So we get some additional insight that there is a concerted effort here of trying to make God's people forget his name and replace it with Baal. Well, what a surprise. Would Satan attempt to circumvent the supreme being? Well, of course. Jeremiah 34, verses 15 and 16. You recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me. So we make a covenant with this being. The best of my understanding, we don't make a covenant with Christ, we make a covenant with the Father. In the house which is called by my name, Christ said the house in Jerusalem was his Father's house. Then you turned around and profaned my name. And every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. So, you know, there's a problem with defaming God's name. He doesn't take real kindly to that. Let's go to Zechariah 13:9 if we can. Zechariah 13:9. And we get some more insight into how and why God says what he does about his name. Speaking of a future time, I will bring one third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, Jehovah is my God. So the group of people that God is going to spare, this is a puzzle piece, by the way. From the previous studies, we know that there's going to be a time of refining, and this is certainly showing us there'll be a third will be refined, and the purpose that they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, Jehovah is my God. Does the Bible state that the name of Jehovah belongs to the Father alone? Or does Christ share that name? And we read the Mormon take on that. Are there two Jehovahs? For that is commonly understood within the Church of God community, that there actually is two Jehovahs and not just one. So what can we find in the scriptures that would give us some understanding of is that the case or not? Let's go to Psalm 83. Psalm 83, and we'll read verse 18. It says, that they may know that you, Psalm of Asaph, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. If we think that through, if we consider that God is a binity, and some people are in that camp, that then would work. If you have one being in two parts, you could have that being have a single name, as it says here. But if we believe that there are two separate beings, the Lord and the angel of the Lord, then that is problematic, because this is referencing the Most High alone having the name of Jehovah. It does not apply to Christ, and that's a rather dramatic thing to say in the face of Church of God theology. I understand that, but we've got to go with what the Bible itself actually says. In Isaiah 37 and verse 20, we see something very similar to that. Isaiah 37 verse 20, it says, now therefore, Jehovah our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Jehovah, you alone. Let's go on to Isaiah 42. In verse 8, I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So that name is very important, at least to the being who said that. If we go to Zechariah 14:9, we get some more clarification. It says here, and Jehovah shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, Jehovah is one, and his name one. So his name alone, his name is one. This is a name that refers to the supreme being, at least according to what the scriptures seem to be saying. Isaiah 26:13, we can take a look at that. Isaiah 26 and verse 13 has another text. Isaiah 26 and verse 13, where it says, Jehovah our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. So these folks know the Father's name, or know this being's name, however you slice that. Let's go to Leviticus 21, and we're going to read verse 6. Leviticus 21, verse 6. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of Jehovah made by fire and the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. There's one more scripture in Isaiah that I'd like to touch on, and this is under the same thing. Do we have any clarification? Do we have any color on what the name actually is? So we don't have to be in doubt. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, Verse 18, "For thus says Jehovah, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am Jehovah, and there is no other." So can there possibly be two Jehovahs when this tells us, I, not we, I am Jehovah, and there is no other? If we go to Amos, the little book of Amos, Amos 6, 9, and let's read what it has to tell us there. Amos 9, 6. "He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, Jehovah is his name." We see a similar thing in the little book of Joel, Joel 2 and verse 27. And of course, I always have trouble finding Joel. Yeah, there we go. Joel 2, 27 says, "Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am Jehovah, your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." We can see something similar in Deuteronomy 4. And verse 39 is what I have written here. Deuteronomy 4. And verse 39. We see a repeat of this. "Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that Jehovah himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, there is no other." So this name, depending on your theology, either applies to the Father or it applies to Christ. And you'll simply have to decide which way that falls, because there's enough scriptures here, I think, to show us the name does not belong to both, unless we're, you know, in the Binity camp where it's one being in two parts. And I think a lot of us are well past that. When we read our Bibles, it might be a good idea to consider how our Father feels about his name. His glory he will not give to another, and it certainly seems his will to have it so. And why is this so terribly important that we get that? Because our prophetic understanding is largely driven by who is that? Who is the Lord? The all caps, the tetragrammaton, the yod heh vav heh. Because when we get to Zechariah 14:3, if we know who that name belongs to, then we can understand this passage and start to understand prophecy in a far more complete way, or a different way, perhaps, is a better way of stating it. Zechariah 14:3 says, "Then Jehovah will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet," but we need to know whose feet that is, "will stand on the Mount of Olives." So if that's Christ, which is widely believed, that leads us to a different prophetic understanding entirely than we would if we understood that that was God the Father. The traditional Church of God theology doesn't have the Father returning until after the thousand-year, what they've called the millennial period. If this happens to be the Father here, and we've looked at a lot of scriptures, and I just touched the surface on, there's all kinds of them. If this is, in fact, is the Father and not Christ, and you'll have to decide who that is based on the scriptures where God's will is, or this being's will is stated. It's going to make a huge difference, because this shows, if this is the Father, it shows him coming back way before the millennium even starts. So the whole deck of cards gets shuffled. So hopefully we've looked at enough of these scriptures here only to serve as an impetus for you to do your own continued study. There's all kinds of them. I think there's nearly 7,000 references to this name Jehovah. And if you're in the Church of God community and we don't understand our Father's name, that's a problem. Because we looked at, Christ openly declared the Father's name. And if we don't know it, I think that's a problem.